following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
We're in a series this summer called The Necessity of Foundational Truths. And I've been walking you through some of the building blocks, the bricks on this for the last several weeks, and it will continue throughout the summer. The first week that we were together, we talked about the topic, the immutability of God. That word, immutability, is a big word, which in the last service, my tongue got tied and I couldn't even get it out. But immutability means that God does not change. And that's encouraging to you and me because the world we live in is full of such shifting sands and question marks. It's good to know that there's something, eternally something, that will not change, and that is God. Last week, I preached about hell. I want to tell you that I asked God before that service last weekend to let me preach hell hot and heaven sweet, that no one in the hearing of my voice would desire in any way, shape, or form to want to go to a place called hell. It's a real place. It's a literal place. Unfortunately, it is a doctrine that has been eradicated from many churches and mainline denominations. Churches that know better have literally ripped from their pages any truth of eternal punishment in a place called hell. Well, this morning we come to the third leg on this building block process, and that is I want to speak to you on the subject of heaven. Heaven is as wonderful as hell is horrible. We can't imagine it. It's beyond our imagination, but it is not beyond our observation and our contemplation. We should contemplate, we should think about this wonderful place called heaven. And for us to be able to do that, there are given for us in the Word of God vignettes, snapshots, photos throughout a book called Revelation that we could have an understanding of this world that's to come called heaven. And if you're in this room listening to me today and or by radio and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an eternal home in heaven. And we're going to discuss it in great detail. And what God did 2,000 years ago so that you and I could have an appetizer of heaven before we get there is that He placed John the Apostle on an isle called Patmos. And He said, John, while you're here, I would like you to take a few Kodak shots. I want some moments where people in the future, until I return, can get an idea of what end times are going to be like and then what heaven will be like. And if you go through Revelation, you know that John set his tripod up in the throne room of heaven. In chapter 4 and verse 1, the angel said, come up hither and let me show you the things that are to come. And he began to snapshot what we read in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of people worshiping before the Lord. In heaven, there'll be great praise, there'll be great honor, and there'll be great glory. But then it's like watching an episode of 24 with Jack Bauer. Because everything's good in the office, Jack goes to the restroom, and somebody comes out dead every single time that guy goes to the bathroom. Watch it and check me on that. That's the whole plot, going to the bathroom and killing someone. Well, in chapter 6 of Revelation, we get the dark side of end-time prophecy. It tells us about the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments, and that continues all the way through to chapter 19. John gets us a pretty good snapshot of what the Antichrist is going to be like and the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. But then he makes it to Revelation chapter 21. And God, I believe, whispered in his ear and said, John, this is the Kodak moment we've been waiting for. I want you to show people what heaven is going to be like. Now, if you've ever gone on a trip and come back home, you've taken lots of snapshots, haven't you? And you try to show them to your friends, whether they want to see them or not. And as you show them those pictures, you always say something like this: as good as this photo is, you would have had to be there to experience how wonderful it really is. And so even though we haven't been to heaven, we are going to this morning look at a snapshot of what heaven will be like and what God has in our hearts. And it can't compare with the real thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminded us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, now we see through a mirror as a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so the Bible tells us to anticipate this place called heaven. Did you know that the Bible inspires us, directs us, and commands us to set our affections on things that are above and not things that are on this earth? It was Jesus, wasn't it, who instructed us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's why he said, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? He taught us to pray in those four Gospels, thy kingdom come, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're challenged in the Pauline epistles to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ and to fasten our attention to the life that's to come. Because knowing that that life is the best life, and it makes this life better, because then we can have a proper perspective. You say, how so? Well, number one, you don't live in fear. As a child of God, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. There is nothing that can happen to you this side of eternity that will cause God to change his mind. And you will have a new and a passionate, bold, and reason for living if you understand your position and the sovereignty and the immutability of the care of God in your life. And I want to tell you something. It's very important. If you don't get anything else today, please get this. As Christians, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? If you truly are a born-again Christian, write this down big and plain. You should anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus every single day. Every day, nothing on this earth. You say, well, can the Lord wait till Saturday? I've got a date on Thursday night. Oh, my friend, nothing. I know dates are important. You get all lovey-dovey, and then you get married, and you come in with marriage counseling because you can't get along with him. But so if Jesus will come on Monday, he could be saving you a lot of grief. Is there a witness in the house? And so nothing is more important. And I want you to contemplate what it's like when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. In fact, it's healthy to expect eternity with Jesus right now. In fact, I want you to know something. Eternity doesn't start when you get to heaven. Eternity is in session right now. Eternity began. If you would read the Revelation 21:6, and I'm not going to quote it to you, but it's the verse that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I know from the beginning to the end. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. As far back as you can go, God says, I am, I will be, and in the future you can count on me, all the way to Omega, which is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. As far as you can look that way, as far as you can look that way, you can count on me. I'm going to be there. And we ought to be thinking about heaven. I think we ought to sing songs about heaven. You know the reason some of you can't get excited about Jesus when you come into church? Now, this is just me. It's my opinion, but I'm right. You pull up in this parking lot every Sunday morning with that radio tuned to something, your country, your bluegrass. I'm lying here beside you with Linda on my mind. You know, and then you come in here and expect us in just a few minutes to bless your spiritual ticker. Listen to Christian music occasionally. I don't think all music has to be Christian. And I've heard some Christian music I wish I didn't have to hear. But I think once in a while, the people of God ought to get excited about what the Lord's going to do in our lives. I think sermons ought to be preached about heaven. I think heaven should be preached sweet and hell should be preached hot. I think preachers should make you want to go to heaven more than you want your next breath of air. And there have been people who, under their oratorical genius abilities, have started cults misleading people about a heaven they wanted to create on earth. There will never be a substitute for the kingdom that Jesus Christ had went and prepared for each one of us. And it's very important that you get it. It is healthy for you to think that way. I heard about an old man that was on his deathbed dying. You know, in yesteryear, before all the drugs and the oxygen masks and keeping people sedated, people on their deathbed said some pretty incredible things. And the older man was in the throes of death, and his son was with him. The older gentleman was a very devout Christian. And his son said, Dad, Father, would you tell me what it's like facing death? And the old man looked at the son, and he said, Son, I don't know if you'll understand this, but I feel like a little boy on Christmas Eve. I think that it's only going to get better. D.L. Moody, when he was dying, said, This is death? This is wonderful. Heaven is descending. My heart is receding. Praise be the name of God. And it was no less than the great writer of the last century, C.S. Lewis, who wrote famously in his book, Mere Christianity, about knowing about Christ. He said, I must keep in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that country and help others do the same. I hope as a believer in Jesus Christ that this weekend you are thinking about heaven. And not just a little bit, but a whole lot. The truth is, if you were to ask yourself, do a survey with your own brain, say, self, when is the last time I got excited about going to heaven? Now, we get excited about going to see Mickey and Minnie down at Orlando. We get excited about that camper we're going to go in retirement and view all 50 states and send those photos back to everyone. And I know that we know that heaven is out there somewhere, but do you really believe that Jesus could come back today? Do you really think about the fact that heaven is your eternal home where you will be? And I don't think about it just a little bit. Think about it a whole lot. And then I pray that you're teaching your children about heaven. I pray that Ian and Asia will teach little Chloe Bell the name of Jesus early on in life. That no one would have an opportunity to lead your child to Christ before you share with them the things of eternal value. I pray that you're not only teaching them about it, I pray that your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors hear about heaven on a regular basis as we prepare to go there. Well, in your bulletin, there's an insert on foundational truths. It's a blank sermon. I'd like you to take it out and write three things down about this eternal home that we're going to have. They all start with the letter C, C-C-C. C, Señor, C. If you can get these three C's. In fact, our church is located on 3C Highway. Did you know that? You can stay on this highway and go from Cleveland to Columbus to Cincinnati. And I want to share with you three C's that make heaven a very special and a very wonderful place. Begin reading with me, please, in Revelation 21 and verse 1. John is the one speaking here. He said, "Now I saw a heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God, watch this, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" And what Jesus was saying was, "I will make all things new." Everything will be brand new in this place we call heaven. You know, on this side of eternity, on this side of heaven, everything that we have gets old. This year, we will celebrate our 25th anniversary of being in this building. The first service was held on November the 5th, 1989, over in the new chapel. And I must tell you, because there's only a handful of you that are here today that were there, that was there then, it was such a beautiful building. There was brand new carpet. You could smell the paint on the wall. The electricity was on. Electricity was in our hearts. It doesn't get any better than this. This is our church. First week went off without a hitch. Second week we had church. Morning service went incredible. Then it started storm. I'd preached up a storm that morning. And the storms came in the afternoon. And that night, Sunday evening service, we're sitting in church and I'm preaching. And all of a sudden I feel this drop, drop, drop coming down on my head. This new building was getting old. This new building had leaks. I bought a car recently. I didn't have it 3 days until they recalled it for defectiveness. Some of us feel like our bodies should be recalled. We live in a world where things can be defective and things can change all the time. But I want to share with you three things about heaven that will never change, things you can hang your hat on that'll give you peace in the midst of any storm that you're facing. If you want to hear that, say amen. If you don't, unless you get up, you're going to hear it anyway. First of all, I want you to write this down. Heaven will be a new creation. Heaven is going to be such a creation that we have no idea. Notice what it says in verse 1. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." You see, folks, the world as we know it is in for a dramatic change. It is in such a cataclysmic change that's coming, we can't comprehend it. When Jesus Christ comes and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. You see, our world, our old world, is getting older by the day. It's like a clock that's losing its wind. It is like a body that is wasting away. Some of you that are older get a witness to this. You've lived long enough and you're wearing eyeglasses and hearing aids and things that you never dreamed you would need because as a young man, you were classified 1A, that meant you could serve everywhere. And now you're in your 60s and your 70s and older, and you're 5B, ball-headed, bifocals, bridge work, bulges, and bunions, and the body's just falling apart. And you're looking forward to the day that you're going to get a brand new body that the Lord Jesus Christ promises us. And instead of evolving, as the secular scientists tell us, that this world is getting better and better, I want you to know on the authority of God's Word, this world is devolving. This world is held in captive for destruction. But we live in this world, this atmosphere. There are three heavens the Bible talks about. There is the earthly heaven, the atmosphere that we breathe. There is a planetary heaven where the stars, the sun, and the moon is. But then the Bible speaks of a place called the third heaven. And the third heaven is where the throne room of God is. It's where God exists and God is. And here's the great thing. Heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is coming to a new earth. And in that day when he comes, there's going to be a new dimension, and it will not only include all the heavens, but all of the earth. And that begs the question, why a new heaven and why a new earth? And the answer is because the Bible says the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. You say, Frank, how will it pass away? Well, the answer to that is found in 2 Peter. Don't turn there, but write the reference down. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And notice on the screen it says this, but the heavens and earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved. There's a reservation for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's this horrible judgment that's coming, and it's caused by sin. Would you do this with me for just a moment? Would you look at this speaker on this end, and you may not be able to see it, but there's a speaker on the platform. I want you to visualize a tree instead of a speaker. There's a tree there. And then allow your eyes to go down to this end of the platform, and there's another speaker right there, and imagine that is a tree. Everything to that tree and past has been incredible. That was the Garden of Eden. That was where Adam and Eve lived without working by the sweat of their brow and being involved in everything that we call the curse that God gave in Genesis chapter 3. You know, God cursed man, God cursed the animal, God even cursed the ground. And then we will never see perfection again until we get to the new tree in Revelation 22, where it says that there is a tree of life. There's a tree of life there. There's a tree of life there. It just so happens, ladies and gentlemen, that your lottery ticket did not win. You were not born there, and you cannot get there unless you go to a third tree. And that's a third tree that's hanging right in the middle of this parenthesis we call the Age of Grace, where Jesus Christ climbed up on a tree on Calvary and took my sins and your sins and was crucified, that positionally we are perfect in Christ, and you are as sure of getting to that tree as you were the next breath of air that you'll have. And God gave that to us as a hope for the world, because just as God destroyed the entire world with the flood, save eight, God has reserved this world, according to 2 Peter 3:7, for judgment, and the judgment is against ungodly people. And it's during this time that we hear words like pain and sorrow and suffering. Those words will not be in a dictionary in heaven. This creation is now cursed by the power of sin. And that's why this great transformation is needed when Christ comes, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But not only a new creation, would you write down secondly that there's going to be a new city? Heaven will be a new city. In verse 2, Jesus said this. He said, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Those of you that raised your hand and said, I am a Christian, that's your forwarding address. When someone asks you your address, say, do you want my address today, or do you want to know where I'm going to be living for all of eternity? My future address is number 1, Hallelujah Square in the New Jerusalem. Write it down and keep it. And if you're looking for me, that's the place that you'll find me. And it says, coming down out of heaven from God. Now watch this wedding caricature. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, what's the new city going to be like? And then he gives us a description. This is the photo of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is like a city, Jesus said. A city is a community. There are many people. There are many houses. It's a place filled with homes. And Jesus used those metaphors, that jargon, to describe heaven. He said, this is my Father's house. He said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. There are many mansions. I prepare a place for you that you can come. And as people, this is very interesting to me. I've thought about it all week as I've been preparing for this. As people, we have an instinct, we have an inclination, we have a yearning to be at home. There's something within you that's a magnet that you want to be around familiar surroundings. And home may not be where you were born and grew up. Truly, on earth, home is where the heart is, where you feel most comfortable, where you experience life in a good way. Well, for a child of God, there's an eager expectation to get to go home. And there's an expectant belief that every child of God has a deed, a title deed, to a place called heaven. Now, I know I'm speaking to some of you this morning who have had horrible experiences in a place called home. You say, Frank, if God is anything like my earthly father, I'm not sure I want anything to do with it. And if I were to describe my home to you, Frank, it would be more like hell than heaven. Terrible things happen under the roof of my house. But let me remind you of something this morning, and that is that your heavenly home will have all of the good things possible with none of the bad. There'll be no negatives. There'll be no downsides. And you may be here this morning, and maybe it's not home you're thinking of, but you think of various trials you've gone through. Maybe you've recently lost a loved one, and you're trying to cope and grasp that. Maybe you yourself, the doctors have said there's no hope in your life, and you feel like you're right in the middle of the griddle with the heat all around you, and you don't know how you're going to survive this thing. And you say, there's no way out of my situation. I see no exit door for my problem. Maybe someone has hurt you very deeply in your life. Maybe you started out in marriage and with such hopes and such dreams for the future and so in love with that person. And somehow, over the years, everything crashed and burned. And that relationship is no more. And your family is fractured, maybe not once, but maybe even twice or more. And you never expected life to turn out the way that it has. Maybe this morning you're listening to me and you're so far in debt, you say, Frank, I will never be able to get out of this and dig out. Maybe your career path has ended up in the weeds somewhere and you're not doing what you trained for and you're struggling even to make ends meet. And you're wondering, will I ever see my loved ones again that I'm losing on this side of eternity? Well, if they knew Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ, you'll see them again. That's why the Bible says, if I have hope only in this world. I mean, you think about life for just about a moment and living it up in this present world. And if this world is all that you have to encourage you, you're going to become increasingly despondent, discouraged, and I believe depressed. Because God has so designed this God-shaped void in your heart that there's nothing on planet Earth that can survive it. Think about that for a moment. That's why we jump from one new thing to another new thing. That's why we jump from relationship to relationship, trying to find something, expecting the world to fill something that God never intended the world to fill, that only He could fill. In fact, if you were to study the book of Ecclesiastes, it was written by a guy by the name of Solomon. Solomon, according to the Word, is the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him more money than anyone had ever had and more wisdom. One researcher said not long ago that if you were to try to estimate the value of Solomon, take all of Warren Buffett's money, all of Bill Gates' money, combine them, and Solomon would have been worth more than that. And it says he was wise. Now, honestly, this is just my lack of understanding. Why would a wise man have 300 wives and 700 porcupines? Now, I know there were concubines, but you get 1,000 women in the room, somebody's going to prickle up and stick someone. Is there a witness today at Genoa? And so this wise man has all of these people. He has all the money in the world. He has the ability to research what life is like. And after he did it all, he writes Ecclesiastes. And he says several things about the senselessness of life without purpose, without knowing the point of life. In verse 1, it says this, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all of life is vanity." In other words, what Solomon was saying is, if you do not know the point of your life, then no matter what you do, it will seem pointless and useless. It may be pretty for the moment. It's like a soap bubble. You blow it and these bubbles go in the air, but they pop and they're gone. It means nothing. And then he says that life can become tiresome. In verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1, he said, there's no ending of the routine. The sun goes up and the sun comes down. The gardens are planted and the gardens are harvested. all to return again to the same place. Just about the time your wife tells you to get the Christmas lights down, you get them down, she says, oh, it's time to put the Christmas lights up again. And everything seems tiresome. In verses 8 through 10, he talks about the fact that life is never fulfilling. He says these words. He said, the eye is never satisfied with seeing new things. The ear is never filled with hearing things. To quote that great theologian Mick Jagger, I just can't get no satisfaction. And that's what life offers us. At its very best, it will not satisfy you. And then he said something significant in verse 11 of that same chapter. He said, life can seem insignificant. Do you ever feel like life is insignificant? In verse 11, he said, there's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come after these things are past. Do you know what he was saying? He's saying that fame is fleeting. He's saying that no matter how important that you may think you are, look at me, important people. No matter how important you think you are, the day is coming that you will be impotent people, not important people. The day is coming where the power will be gone. Your flesh, your strength will not be able to carry the day. There are many guys that in high school were the high school champs, and you go back to that school where you went 30 and 40 years ago, and you find they removed your trophy to put some little zip-faced teenagers in there instead of you. And they don't even remember who you are. James Dobson said this one time. I'll never forget it. He said, guys, always remember, life will trash your trophies. And if you do not know the point of life, then life will trash you. There'll be things that will happen in this life that you have no control over. If you have a witness to that, say amen. In verse 13, he said, there are streams that bend that you cannot stop. How many of you wish you could live your life for your children? How many wish you could help them make decisions? But the truth is, God has no grandchildren. Every generation, from the youngest person in this room on up, you have to choose for yourself. If God be God, then serve Him. And if it's the world, then you will, by default, serve this world. But even as a believer in Christ, if you live this way, if you find yourself in an emotional hole because your focus is on this world, God can snap you out of it as you look forward. Notice how Paul phrased it in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. In other words, Paul is saying, on the inside, I'm getting stronger and stronger. And then he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, now watch, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I want you to think of heaven not as a metaphor, but as a real place. You say, Frank, I've never seen it. Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want you to know that heaven is a literal place. Heaven is a physical place. I'm going to go out on the branch so far to say this to you. Heaven is more real than the earth you're living on right now. This earth is very temporary. And just as your home is your home that's filled with familiarity and security and friends, heaven is not some strange place in Never Never Land that you have to be afraid of going. It's a place where there will be perfect love and perfect life with Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes we feel this side of eternity is home, that this is all there is. You know how I know that? I do funerals. And when I do funerals, sometimes we stand in front of the casket and we meet in the funeral parlors and we say, oh, I've lost them. I'm going to miss them so much. Well, I want to say two things to you. If they knew Jesus Christ, you don't have to miss them because they're doing quite well in eternity. Thank you very much. And the second thing is, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you will never see them again. The Bible says our theme this whole summer is John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And let me tell you also, when you're facing loss of someone, and you say, well, I wanted to have them here for another year. If they could have just lived till the kids graduated. If we could have just had one more party. My friend, the party's not on this side. The party's on the other side. That's why the Bible says, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when one sinner comes home, when one sinner repents. And maybe while you're on this earth, there will be times the devil will trick you up and mess you up, and you'll feel burnout, bottomed out. You'll feel like that there's no moving forward. But whatever time God has concluded that your race on earth will be, please know this, Number one, it is all for His good and His purpose. He knows how long your race, how long your life should be on this earth. And if you get there before us, you're just going to get to the party before we do. And you'll get there to enjoy it. And if you're listening to me today and you get there before I do, when I get there, would you meet me at the gate? Would you take me in and walk me around? Would you introduce me to some of the great Bible characters I've been preaching about all these years? Would you take me to young David? I want to see that young man who could take a slingshot, put one stone in it, whop it, and pop right between the eyes of a 9-foot-tall giant. I tried to do a slingshot when I was a kid, and here's what they put on my plaque. Frankie can't hit the side of a barn. See what I'm talking about? But I want to see David. I want to see Peter. I want to see a guy that cursed God and said, I swear I do not know him. Show me that guy whom God in His grace not only forgave for that, but empowered him 53 days later to preach the greatest sermon the world had ever seen on Pentecost, where 3,000 people came to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. I want to see old Malachi in the Old Testament, and I want to see his checkbook and see if he gave to God all those things he said that we should give to God. I want you to show me, if you would, Jeremiah. Once in his life, he's not crybaby. I want you to show me John the Baptist with his head put back on. And then you walk me down the road. I want you to take me to the Carl family reunion. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, I love you all, but I have family on the other side. I have a godly mother that's on the other side. I have a grandmother that took me to church at the age of 3 when no one else wanted to go. My Aunt Gladys that raised me on the farm is in heaven. I have 6 brothers and sisters in heaven. I want to go where the land of fried chicken and cornbread is, in the Carl Union, the Carl family union, right reunion over on that portal of heaven. And you should think about heaven that way. The Bible says that we will know even as we are known. Most of all, though, I want you to direct me to my Savior, because the party in heaven, if you think it's all about you, you're going to miss the most important thing. The point in heaven is Jesus Christ. We're there to celebrate Him. We're to celebrate what He did for us, that we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And by the way, those of you that are concerned about it, you won't be counting any more birthdays in heaven. The calendar stops right there. Randy Alcorn, in his classic book on heaven, said these words. He said, the best day I will ever live is the day I die. And he's right. And you will not be in heaven 10 seconds until you fully realize this was the best decision of my life. I'm so glad that I just didn't go for the glitter and the frills and the fake worthiness on earth. But in addition to living a life that was pleasing to God, I set my affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this. You have no choice about this. If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, there's already been deposited in you homesickness disease. You're homesick for a place you've never been to. You ever been homesick? Do some of you remember when you left home for the first time and you went to college and mom and dad put you in the dorm room and you looked out the window as it was getting dusk and there go the taillights as they're leaving and this sinking feeling maybe hit you. I'm glad to be on my own and make my own rules and get up when I want to, but I sure miss mom. I'm going to miss dad. Maybe you're a man or a woman that served in the military because you wanted to see the world. You just didn't want to see the part of the world they stationed you in. And you got there, and you were lonely, and you were discouraged, and you were depressed. And more than anything in the world, you wanted to be near home and be with the people that you love so very much. And the day you came home, the feeling that you felt was so wonderful. We feel it every now and then about heaven. The longer I live, I get homesick for heaven. And it's somewhere I've never been. You say, Frank, that's just, you're putting up the story. You can't be homesick. You can't love someone you haven't seen. You can't be homesick for a place you haven't been. Notice what Peter said about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. How many of you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You've not seen Jesus Christ, but you love Him even though you haven't seen Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, our heart should be there because the best this earth has to offer, whatever you're doing on this earth, the best this earth has to offer is simply an appetizer. Maybe you've been in a worship service before where your soul has soared and you've worshiped God. Have you ever lost yourself in a worship service? You know, one of the dangers is that we come to church all prim and proper, and we do not want to be out of order in any way, and I agree with that. Church should be done in order, but I believe it's great to lose yourself in the Lord once in a while. I wouldn't base my religion on feelings for anything in the world, but if you cannot feel what God has done in your heart, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for that kind of religion. The Bible says our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we're the children of God. Maybe it was during a message somewhere that God spoke to you through a preacher or a teacher. And God laid something on your heart, and it so moved you, though it didn't impact anyone else in that service, that it changed your life. You changed what you were doing. You maybe stepped up and volunteered. Maybe you dropped off something of this world that was discouraging you and keeping you from having God's best in your life, but you made that decision. Maybe some of you in this room were in a revival meeting that night when the preacher gave out the altar call. Come to Jesus, ask for forgiveness of sins, and they played that standard hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that you gave your life for me, and the Holy Spirit just did something inside of you, and you said, Lord, I know that's for me, and you came to an altar, and you either got saved, or maybe you rededicated your life like a prodigal son, you're away from the Lord. I'm telling you this, God works on the inside to make us homesick for spiritual things. He wants us to love the anticipation of what it's going to be like. And in heaven, think about this. You're going to be able to reach out and touch Him. In heaven, you're going to be able to look in His eyes, the Bible says. We will be embraced by those nail-scarred hands. We will fall at His feet and worship Him throughout all of eternity. Now, don't get in your mind that going to heaven is going to be this long, drawn-out church service that will go for eternity. That only happens at Genoa. In heaven, it's going to be such a wonderful service, you won't mind it a bit. Down here, we think things last forever. You go to a restaurant, you say, that waitress took forever to wait on me. Really? 3 minutes? We go to church service. Lord, you're talking to God. Lord, is He ever going to shut up? This sermon is going on for eternity. And God spoke back to you and said, you got trouble? I have to listen to it 3 times. You know, it goes on and on and on. And we think eternity is these things. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. We're told that in heaven there will be no pain. There will be no sorrow. There will be no disturbances. Think about this. No more death and no more tears. And that brings me to the final point I want you to write down very quickly. Not only is heaven a new creation, and not only is it a wonderful new city, but in heaven there's going to be a brand new condition. There's going to be a condition like no one has ever experienced on earth before. Notice in verse 3 and 4 what John the Revelator said. He said, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No more tears, no more crying. No more suffering, no more death. Why no pain? Because all of sin has passed away. There is no more sin in heaven. There is no curse. There is no more defeat. There is no more temptation. There's no more of dealing with the flesh and the battle that you and I struggle with on this earth on a daily and regular basis. No more dealing with the devil, because evil will have been eradicated. Satan would have been assigned to the pit with his demons forever and ever. You see, my friends, the reason the world has trouble, sin is the cause, sin is the curse, and the only cure was a Savior. And between those two trees, Jesus Christ sent His Son to be a Savior for us. Now, there have been times and periods of life in my life where I've gone through great change and loss and hurt, and maybe you've been prone to think, God, where are you? Like many of you, I've experienced tragic loss. Several brothers and sisters, what we would consider to be prematurely taken out of this world. A little over a decade ago, my sister was tragically murdered. And after the funeral, someone walked up to me and said these words. They said, Frank, aren't you really angry at God for taking your sister like this? And guys, I know I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but in my whole life, I've never been angry at God. I've always had the insight to understand that my troubles come from the devil and not from the Lord Jesus Christ. My insight has been why I tell you to do this on a regular basis. The only person you can ever tell to go to hell and God doesn't get mad at you is the devil, because that's where he belongs. Go to hell, Satan, and you leave me alone. He's the one that wants to do it and destroy us and take away from us the wonderful things that the Lord has prepared for us. This is not on the screen, but it was Jesus that clarified it. He said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And I've decided I'm not going to let the devil steal my joy by me not claiming the promises of God. And every day we should claim the promise and look forward to our future. Because in heaven there'll be no more injury, there'll be no more illnesses, no more death, no more sorrow, no more hospitals, no more grief. Did you know that if a person's an undertaker and gets saved and goes to heaven, you know what happens to them? They have to learn a new profession. Because no one's going to die in heaven. Say amen. All the undertakers will have to do something else. There'll be no death in heaven. And don't think we're just going to sit on a cloud with a harp singing Kumbaya when we get there. The Bible says we will be His servants night and day. There's a great verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. And it goes on to say He has also set eternity in the human heart. God has placed eternity. You have a desire for eternity. People say, well, if I die, it'll all be over. It won't all be over. Though I rarely quote them, AC/DC and the lead singer Bon Scott had a song back in the 70s and 80s called Highway to Hell. And the words say, living easy, living free, season ticket on a one-way ride, needing nothing, just leave me be, grab the wheel, I'm going to spin it. I got my bell, I'm going to take you to hell. Going to get you. Satan get you. Highway to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and trumped the highway to hell on that cross. And Jesus said, I have prepared a place for you where there will be no suffering, no sorrow, no death. All of those things will be passed away because I've placed eternity in your heart. Compare that. Let it dovetail to the last verse I want to show you out of Revelation. In Revelation 21:5, John the Revelator wrote, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Would that not be all things beautiful? I make all things new. And he said to me, Write. And this is the most important part of my message. For these words are true and they're faithful. This is not something that was conjectured up on Dr. Phil or Oprah. This is nothing that is meeting the political correctness of the present administration. Regardless of what is facing on planet Earth, God knows all about it. God is in total control, and Christians will win. And this is the back of the book where you win. And one day you will stand in the throne room of heaven, and Jesus will open the door, and He'll say these words, Welcome home. Welcome home. We've been waiting for you. That's what He meant when He says, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest that He's talking about. And you will spend time at His feet saying, Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Now, this is not on the screen either, and it should have been, because it's the only verse in the whole New Testament that describes eternal life. In John 17:3, Jesus says these words. He said in John 17:3, And that is to know the one true God and His only Son whom He has sent. That's the only time in the New Testament that eternal life is defined. It's by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can have eternal life is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross. You say, Frank, you don't know all the bad things that I've done. No, I don't. Thank God I don't. I'd be afraid of you. But God knows all the bad things that I've done and all the things that you've done, and He's prepared to throw them in the sea of forgetfulness, and by grace you will be saved. It's grace. It's grace. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. He throws them away not to bring them up against us again. Our theme verse for this, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me and you can have eternal life. And before I close this morning, I want to stop and invite you to accept Jesus Christ. I know this is a doctrinal study, but last week on the doctrine of hell, do you know 17 people in 3 services gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if amen, praise God for that. But if folks can come to a saving knowledge of Christ on that teaching, today I pray that you've been smelling heaven. I pray today that you've been encouraged about a place, and here's what I want you to know. There's a place in heaven for you. You say, well, what would I have to do, Frank, to know for sure I'm going to heaven? It's as easy, someone said, as A, B, C. You admit that you're lost. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, Lord. I'm a sinner. You didn't die for people's habits. You died for people's sins. And so I admit to you that there's sin in my life. And secondly, you believe. The Bible says that we must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and we will be saved. And the letter C is make confession of that. confess with your mouth. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. People say, well, Frank, I don't want to tell people that I'm a Christian. I'm kind of a quiet Christian. No, there's no such thing as a witness protection program in the kingdom of God. God has called all of his children to proclaim the forgiveness and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you have never accepted Jesus, right in your seat, it's no accident that you're here, because when you stand before God, you're not going to get to choose the door. Okay, Lord, I'm going to wait till eternity and then I'll choose. It won't work that way. You must choose. The Bible says choose. It's like, I hate to use this analogy, it's not deep theologically, but do you remember Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal? Do you want curtain number one? Well, what's behind it? Show me and I'll decide. Oh, Jesus says, this is what's waiting for you here. This is what's waiting for you here. But you can't decide once you get there. Reservations are required. And your reservation is stamped by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when you say, come into my heart. And we're to pray and believe that God wants to work that way. And so right now, I want to pray with you even as you're looking at me. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, could you pray a prayer like this in your heart right now? Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge I need a Savior. Lord, thank you, because as I accept you, you see me perfect in you, just like I am in heaven. Nothing can separate me from your love. Thank you for dying for me. Make me the person you want me to be. If you just prayed that prayer, after the service, I wish you would come up here and visit with me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let me pray with you individually. On the back of the card in the seat in front of you, there's a place that says, I've received Christ today. If you'll mark that, we'll set up a time to meet with you. And for those of you that are already believers, could I have this last moment to encourage you? For those of you that have been living for the Lord for a number of years, if whether it's even new or a long time, I want to encourage you to stay strong in your walk with the Lord. You know, the Bible says that life on earth is but a vapor appearing just a little while, and then it vanishes away. And I don't know what you're going through, but whatever it is that you're going through today, you need to know that there's hope. There's great hope in knowing that the things that we face that are coming is because I have Jesus and I know him, and I mean know him personally, that I'll get through it. And we're to pray for his coming every single day. Even John finished out the book of Revelation by saying this, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It ought to be on the lips of every believer. And we should live as though that return could be any moment. You know, Jesus could come back today. It could be at any moment. There's one more verse. Here's how Paul said it, much more eloquent than I could. In Philippians 3:14, he said, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I would simply say to you, until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you lean forward. You push forward for the kingdom's sake, and yet rest securely in the Lord Jesus. And whatever it is you're going through, though you can't imagine heaven totally today, when he comes, you're going to say these words, it will be worth it all just to see Jesus. Watch the screens.